This past week has just been, past couple of weeks has just been so wonderful for me. I had the privilege of doing another wedding yesterday, the Josh Durnell and Stephanie Cole's wedding, which was just, that was such a blessing. Last night was so much fun out there on the farm, and it was an outdoor wedding and just so beautiful. And the other day, even at the rehearsal dinner, I sat at the young people's table and pretended I was young again, and it was awesome. And just looking around at all our young people, I'm just so proud of them, just so proud of what God's doing in and through their hearts and their love for the Lord and their willingness to go where He calls them to go and to do what He is putting on their hearts to do. And we're proud of you, Annabelle, and we're praying for you and want to support you completely. And, you know, Callan came to me the other day, and Callan's feeling called now to YWAM and going to go to the YWAM in L.A. That'll be three young people at the YWAM in L.A. we have. And Riley, I think, is getting ready to come on staff with YWAM here. And just, you know, name after name of young person who's just rising up and becoming what God's called them to be. I'm so proud of you guys. Next week, by the way, we've got a picnic with 2 Not 1. This is really an outreach event. If you're not familiar, this is an inner city ministry to really underprivileged kids and families, and it's really built in such a way to help people understand that when there's a mother and a father together in the home, that's always the best recipe, amen, for a success in a family. And Pastor Bert and Rich and others have come along and been a big part of this, and I want to invite you out just to come serve next week, however you can, and be a blessing and pray and be there as the light that the Lord's called you to be. Today's 2:01, by the way, right after the service, and we're going to have a baptism celebration coming up soon. We have targeted August 16th if you're interested in being baptized. So I think that's all of our announcements. Today we're continuing in a series. It's one of the longer series I've done, and I'm not exactly sure how long I'm going to go. I'm just really being sensitive to the Lord. I feel like He's speaking to us some important things. I feel like today's message is a very important message for us. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 6, and you can put a finger also on 1 Corinthians 12. And actually, we're going to make our way through a number of scriptures today, as we usually do, because we want to absolutely be grounded in the Word of God. Amen? And we're asking the question today. We're in a series called The Advantage. The Advantage. And our key passage has been John 16:7, which says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." This is Jesus speaking. "It's to your advantage that I go away." And you can just imagine how the disciples must have felt when Jesus, in His human, physical body, fully God, fully man, been walking with them, doing ministry with them, doing life with them, says to them, "It's to your advantage that I go away." I'm sure at first their hearts sunk and they were thinking, "Are you kidding me? If you're going away, what does that mean for us?" And He says, "If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." And He says that the Helper coming will be to your advantage. And literally what Jesus is setting up here is a multiplication of His ministry, alive and active and working through each and every one of us in this earth. And this morning, I want to ask the question, do I need another baptism? Do I need another baptism? Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, let's look at it this morning together. It says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms." Notice, by the way, that word's in plural. You ever notice that? It's plural, not singular. Interesting. "Of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." It's interesting. The writer of Hebrews is saying these are elementary principles. These are things that you and I should have down, should be very grounded, rooted in, and be moving on to stages of maturity from. And it's interesting because he talks about six things there, and one of them is this doctrine of baptisms, plural. And I want to show you this morning what I believe to be three different distinct baptisms in Scripture. And I'm going to show it to you in a few different ways today. And, you know, for some of you who've been, you've come up in different doctrinal camps or you've been indoctrinated, just as I was. Most of you know my story. I come from a church that taught against these things, that counseled me strongly against anything to do with the Holy Spirit. We were very uncomfortable with the Holy Spirit because we couldn't control the Holy Spirit. We couldn't fully understand the workings of the Holy Spirit. So we built doctrines around controlling things. I was always taken back in Sunday school class in my early days how we would skip over scriptures. We would skip over passages. We would talk very little about the miraculous ministry of Christ and other things. So I believe there are three baptisms. Let me show you the first one. And probably the passage that will help us the best here is 1 Corinthians 12:13. It says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Now this is what we might call the baptism of salvation, okay? This is when you and I come to that place and we receive Christ into our hearts and our lives and we become a part of the body of Christ, okay? In baptism, remember, when you baptize someone, you're immersing them into something, right? And this is being immersed into or brought into the body of Christ. When you accept Christ, you're brought into the body of Christ. By the way, notice in the verse, 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says that the Holy Spirit is the one that immerses you into the body of Christ. Jesus said to the thief hanging on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." We're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. That's the first baptism. We can spend more time there, but I want to get to the third here in just a bit. The second baptism is this. The second baptism, and this is probably the one that most of us, when we think about baptism, this is the one we're most familiar with. And this is water baptism. Matthew 28:19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." And in the process of them becoming disciples, becoming fully mature followers of Christ, baptize them. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is called water baptism. Some would refer to it as believer's baptism, that after you've made a decision for Christ, after you have repented of your sins, after you have accepted the Lord into your heart, as a symbol of that commitment that you've made to follow Christ, you're baptized publicly, and that is water baptism, the second baptism. Third baptism, very interesting in Scripture, is found, let's start with Matthew chapter 3. And these are the words of John the Baptist. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." There's that second baptism that occurs after the first baptism, right, in those very words. "But he who's coming after me is mightier than I." That would be Jesus, "whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry." And listen to these words. "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." How many remember a powerful passage in Acts chapter 2 where it literally says there were 120 who were gathered there and it says that tongues of fire came to rest on every one of them individually? Remember that passage? "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Who's coming after John? Well, it's Jesus. The first baptism, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. The third baptism, who's doing the baptizing? Now, I want you to notice this because it's different subjects, and they are literally different baptisms, and the Godhead is involved in these baptisms. It's very interesting. So it says there, Matthew 3, Jesus is the one baptizing with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, let me put it this way. I want you to think about this with me for a moment. The Holy Spirit wants to baptize you into Jesus, into the body of Christ. He wants to immerse you into the body of Christ, bring you to that place of salvation, repentance, okay? The Holy Spirit wants to baptize you into Jesus, and Jesus wants to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, isn't that interesting? And some of you are going, Pastor Jeff, you're really going Pentecostal on us this morning. Can I just say to you that if you're a student of church history, you're going to find this throughout almost all of church history. This isn't just a recent occurrence in kind of modern day Christianity. You can go back and study this. So many of the incredible evangelical leaders of the church throughout time have had an experience that was a separate and distinct baptism experience. Chip referred to this the other day and did a great job talking about D.L. Moody, who's one of my many heroes of the faith. In fact, I did a little bit more research on that, Chip, and D.L. Moody's not the only one. In fact, I'll mention a few of them here this morning. But D.L. Moody had two little elderly Free Methodist women. Here's their names, Chip. Auntie Cook and Mrs. Snow were praying for this evangelist, D.L. Moody. He'd been a shoe salesman in Chicago, felt the call to preach, and was preaching with little success. And these two little prayerful Free Methodist women began to pray for him and pray that God would baptize him in the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what D.L. Moody himself says about what happened to him. He says, the power of God fell upon him. Actually, this is R.A. Torrey writing about D.L. Moody's experience. The power of God fell upon him as he walked upon the street. By the way, he was in the middle of Wall Street in New York City. And it was a time of desperation in D.L. Moody's life. He was crying out to God. And it says, and he had to hurry off to the house of a friend and ask that he might have a room by himself. And in that room, he stayed alone for hours. And the Holy Ghost came upon him, filling his soul with such joy that at last he had to ask God to withhold his hand, lest he die on the spot from the very joy. Torrey goes on to say, embarking on an evangelistic tour of England, Moody now found that the power of God wrought through him mightily in North London, and hundreds were added to the churches. Always after that, Moody, D.L. Moody, urged his friend R.A. Torrey, who, by the way, was the founder of BIOLA. I don't know how many of you are familiar with BIOLA, Bible Institute of Los Angeles. Torrey, I want you to preach. I want you to preach on the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Young lawyer named Charles Finney, another great man of God who was used powerfully during the Second Great Awakening here in the United States. He was a young lawyer, felt the call of God to preach. He also discovered the energizing power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Here's his words. He says, as I turned and was about to take a seat by the fire, I received a mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost. Without any expectation of it, the Holy Spirit descended upon me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul. No words can express the wonderful love that was shed abroad in my heart. I wept aloud with joy. Cotton Mather, another important figure in American history, had a very similar experience. Jonathan Edwards, who many would consider the father of American theological thought, had a very similar experience. I was reading not long ago a biography of Billy Graham, another one of my heroes. He had a very similar experience, whether you realize it or not. Is there anybody here? I guess I would ask the question this morning. Is there anybody here who doesn't need the power of God in their lives? I sure do. I desperately need God's power. So let's keep looking at Scripture this morning. Do you know the promise, the very words of Jesus, baptizing you with the Holy Spirit, listen, are so important. They're found in all four of the Gospels. And you realize there's a difference in the Gospels, right? John stands separate from the other three Gospels, which we call the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they kind of deal with some different time frames and some different aspects of Jesus' life and ministry. But here's an interesting thing. Whenever you find something in all four Gospels, you can count on it being an incredibly important pillar of our faith. And in all four Gospels, I want to show you this morning, this baptism with the Holy Spirit and fire that Jesus promises for his followers is found there. Let's look at it. Mark chapter 1, verse 8. Mark chapter 1. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John chapter 1, verse 33. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. By the way, the whole concept of the baptism with the Holy Spirit, this might be one of our very best definitions in John 1:33 that you would find in Scripture. The Spirit descending and remaining on Jesus. In the Old Testament, we know that oftentimes the Spirit would descend on people, but it would not remain. It was always temporary. It always lifted. It came at times upon prophets and leaders and people, but then the Spirit would not remain. Here's the good news. He wants to descend on you and remain on you too. Jesus himself was baptized with the Holy Spirit. You realize that, right? Luke chapter 24 records some of the very last words that Jesus spoke before he ascended to heaven. Sometimes we mix it up. We think that Matthew 28 is the last words. No, it's actually Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1 record the last words before he ascends before them. And here's the interesting thing. We always think that Jesus' last words are go, but they're not actually. His last words are wait. Wait till you have power from on high. We've probably done a lot of damage in the church, quite honestly, and there's no way to measure this, of course. But by doing works in our own flesh. By the way, remember in Hebrews chapter 6, one of the elementary things we're supposed to move beyond is repentance from dead works. How many of you know what a dead work is? A dead work is something that you do in the name of the Lord, but he's not in it at all. It's a work generated out of your flesh, and you're kind of blaming him for it. It's a dead work. It didn't have the Spirit in it. It didn't have God's life in it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Sometimes we get there. We get dry. We think it's up to us. We work in our own power. And sometimes we do more harm than good when we're not walking with and cooperating with and listening to and hearing the Lord in our lives. Luke 24, 49. Look at these words. Behold, I send the promise of my Father. I want you to notice something real quick. The word promise. And notice it's capitalized. It's referring to something very, very specific. The promise of my Father. Upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. Do we need another baptism? I guess maybe the only way to really truly answer that is to ask our own selves the question. And to do so, we've got to be very vulnerable and very real. Do I really feel like I've been endued with God's power? Have I had an encounter? Have I had a time in my life where, quite honestly, I could go back and I could say, you know, it was in that moment I felt God's power come into my life in such a way that he began to empower me for his glory, for his work, for his calling. Because I really need that. I don't want to do it in my own strength because that really is not going to accomplish much. Acts chapter 1. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Wow, there it is again, by the way. Promise with a capital P, the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, as the water baptism, the second baptism, comes after that immersion into the body of Christ. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Both occasions, both passages, the word promise of my Father is used. Jesus' last words are not go, but wait. Now, how many of you here this morning, you'll be real honest with me, you just love to wait. I love to wait. I was in Walmart last night, and my son overheard me complaining. You know, I said, we go to Walmart to save 50 cents on something, only to wait an extra half hour in line to get it. Because the line was literally, it was about 20 people long. It was wound around. I'm going, why did I come here? Waiting drives me nuts at times. I'm not very good at that, and Lord, help me. Help me in that area of patience. I want that fruit of the Spirit to come more fully into my life. But it's interesting because he tells them to wait, and we know that they did. They waited in that upper room for days and days. That must have been an interesting prayer meeting. Can you imagine being there with them as they're crying out, heartfelt crying out to God for the promise of the Father, and they're waiting, and then one day all of a sudden the mighty rushing wind comes, and the tongues of fire rest, and every person in that room is transformed. Every person in that room receives what it was that God had promised he would pour out. Every person in that room is endued with power from on high by God himself. Why? Not so you can call yourself a Pentecostal or a charismatic or whatever other name you want to use. No, it's all about the mission and the task that he has before you. It's all about this grand task of going into all the world, preaching the gospel to all creation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them all these things I've commanded you. Ben, let me ask you a question. Do you need the Holy Spirit's power and presence when you go to India to share the gospel in little villages and towns that have never heard it before? If you didn't hear him, Ben's, yes. Yes. We need the Holy Spirit's power. Without the Holy Spirit's power, folks, the best we can do is dead works. Works of our own flesh. This isn't about being Pentecostal. It's about being biblical. This isn't about, you know, attacking my heritage, your heritage, whatever. This is about looking at the Word of God and saying, God, what is it that you have for us? What is it that you want for us? How in the world do you expect us to do this great commission that you've called us to? Listen, I don't like to wait, but here's the good news. You don't have to wait anymore. They waited, and they received the promise. Guess what? Now all you have to do is ask. And receive it by faith, just like you did your salvation. Receive it by faith, just like you did your salvation. They had to wait. We don't. Isn't that good news? All you and I have to do is ask Jesus to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, I'm telling you that, you know, if you're here today and it's the first time you've been here in the midst of this series, we've been laying a foundation for, I think, 5 weeks prior to this. And, you know, I hope I'm not blowing you away today, but this is so important for us. If the church in America is going to regain the ground that we are losing desperately, it's only going to happen by the church once again being empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's the only way it's going to happen. We've tried all kinds of things. My dear friend Greg Diedrich has a saying that I love. He says, what's built in the flesh must be maintained in the flesh. But what's built in the Spirit must be maintained in the Spirit. We've been great. I'm probably better than anybody else in the world at building things in the power of our flesh. Bigger buildings, bigger programs, bigger theatrical productions, bigger staging, bigger lights, bigger you name it. Which, quite honestly, and I'm not criticizing those things, there's perhaps a place for those things. But when we go back to the book of Acts and we look at how the church spread, none of those things were a part of it. Pastor Jack Hayford, one of my heroes, said some time back, he said, what if we all had to go unplugged again? What if everything got unplugged? What if our light shows got unplugged? What if our phenomenal worship bands with all the professional instrumentalists got unplugged? What if everything got unplugged and we had to go back to simple church? Where would we be? And his contention was we'd probably be in a better place because we'd stop pretending like we know how to do the Holy Spirit's work and we know how to attract people and et cetera, et cetera. It's very interesting. You know, I study a lot on church growth in America, and, you know, the statistics are alarming. They're sad. The average congregation is getting smaller and smaller. There is a growth of mega churches, but the overall attendance of Christians in America is going down and down. It's kind of an illusion. We kind of tend to think we've got so many big churches that we must be doing a great job, when in reality, the overall attendance in the church in America is going down. And that's a sad fact that we need to grapple with. The greatest growth in the body of Christ today is in Africa and China. Two places that are absolutely marked by a fresh move of God's Spirit through people who are seeking Him with their whole hearts and open to Him moving and working through them. Philip Jenkins, who is one of the great church thinkers today out of the Baptist school, Baylor University in Texas, says the future of Christianity is the global south. It's Africa. It's interesting. We have a tendency to get further and further away from the things that made the church in the book of Acts great, which was an openness to and a receptivity of the Holy Spirit. We've built theological paradigms that shut Him out. We have all kinds of things that keep us away from the power we need. There's three baptisms, folks. The first is salvation, the second is water, and the third is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, all you need to do to go to heaven is have that first baptism. But if you want to go on to maturity, if you want to come into the presence of God, if you want to live an even more fruitful life for Christ, you need all three. I've got to finish this quickly, but let's look at a couple of things. Acts chapter 2. Let's look at the three baptisms in Scripture literally. Acts 2. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now this is an interesting passage. It's a little bit different than in Acts chapter 16, where the Philippian jailer asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Just what must I do to be saved? There's a different answer there in Acts 16. But in Acts chapter 2, the men and brethren who have seen the 120 come out of that upper room, they're cut to the heart. They hear the preaching of the word and they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter, he gives them the whole enchilada. Verse 38, Peter says to them, "Repent." Repent, that's the first baptism. That's the immersion into the body of Christ. "Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." That's the second baptism, the water baptism. "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's the third baptism. And look at this, verse 39. This is so good, church. Don't miss it. "For the promise," there's that word promise again, "is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as our Lord, as the Lord our God will call." Guess what? That means us. Are you happy about that? You get included in the promise of the Father, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. All you have to do is ask. Receive it by faith, just like you did your salvation. Peter gives them all three here. It's wonderful, and that promise is for them and their children and for us. And I got to tell you, folks, we need God's power just like they did. We might be a little more sophisticated, a little more technologically advanced, but that's not going to change the world. The power of God is what is going to change the world. The church of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. You can help people a lot, but nothing else will transform the human heart. Now look at this passage, Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. It says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Skip down to verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached these things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. They believed, they entered the body of Christ. That's the first baptism into the body. They were baptized, water baptism. That's the second. And now let's look what happens in verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he as yet had not fallen upon, had not fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. There's the third baptism. Right there. Saved, baptized in water, baptized with the Holy Spirit. Look at another passage. Let's look at another one quickly. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And by the way, if you're a student of the book of Acts, this is some years later. Okay, this is some years later. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we've not so much as heard whether there's a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. They believed, repented, then they were water baptized. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they spoke with tongues and prophesied. All three here again. Saved, water baptized, baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now he asks the question, does it have to be in that order, Pastor Jeff? No, not actually. You have to start with repentance and being immersed into the body of Christ. That has to be the starting point. You can't skip that step. But in Acts chapter 10, very interesting, the Gentiles are saved, baptized with the Holy Spirit, then baptized with water. And you can look at that. I don't have time to show it to you this morning, but it's there, Acts chapter 10. It's the Gentiles. I don't know, us Gentiles, we always seem to get things out of order, you know? If we had time, I could show you not just literally, but also figuratively, the symbols of the three baptisms. Let me give you one, just one quickly. 1 John 5:7-8. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three, Father, Word, and Holy Spirit. And there are three that bear witness on earth. The Spirit, there's the baptism with the Spirit. The water, there's water baptism, believer's baptism, and the blood. The blood stands for salvation in Scripture. And these three agree as one. There they are, the three. When you get saved, you become a new person. When you get water baptized, by the way, Scripture says the old nature's cut off. It's not just symbolic. There's something powerful there of the washing away of the old nature. But when we get spirit baptized, we get power from on high, from God, to walk in the newness of life he's called us to. Saved, you become new. Water baptized, the old is cut off. Spirit baptized, you receive power to walk in the new life. Isn't that good? You can see it again and again. I don't have time now to go through it all. I'll give you one last. When in the Old Testament, when they would go into the tabernacle, okay? When they would go into the tabernacle and be going toward the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, three things would have to happen, three steps would have to happen. First, there was an altar. And at that altar, you would shed the blood of a spotless lamb. There's salvation. There is no salvation without the shedding of blood. Second, they would come to a laver, okay? And a laver is where they would wash with water. They would wash with water, okay? Blood, salvation, water, the second baptism. And then guess what the next step was? They were anointed with oil, the Holy Spirit. Those three things had to happen before they could come into the presence of God. Here's what I want to do this morning, and I want to do something that I normally don't do, and I hope you will be okay with this morning, because how many of you really do believe with me? And I'm very passionate about this. The church today needs the power of God. Amen? Would you just stand with me for a moment? I want to lead us in a prayer. And you know what, by the way, there have been those out there, and I apologize for them. You'll never see this here, but sometimes when people get into things like we've talked about today, there's kookiness. This isn't about kookiness. This is about God's recipe for the power upon his church to carry out the mission and the task that he's called us to. I just would ask you this morning, put your hands out before you here, and would you just pray with me? I'm going to ask the worship team to come on back, and they can go ahead and begin to slip out, and the ministry team even to come up, because it's interesting when we read in the book of Acts, there's two different ways the Holy Spirit came. It's very interesting. One, in two occasions, the Holy Spirit just fell upon them, okay? They were praying, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. Two other times, people laid hands on them and prayed for them to receive. So, you know, is there a method to this? I don't know. I think it really starts with a hungry heart to say, and I really need the power of God. And by the way, in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, that's the original baptism with the Holy Spirit, right? But then in Acts chapter 4, what happens? They cry out and they're refilled. I was baptized with the Holy Spirit in the 80s, long time ago. There's one baptism, but I'll tell you, there's many fillings. And I've needed many times over the course of years the Lord just to refill me and refresh me with his presence. Amen? So this morning, with your hands out, would you just pray with me this morning? And we can just pray out loud. And yeah, if you don't feel comfortable, it's okay. It's really okay. I'm not trying to force anybody to do anything they're uncomfortable with. But if you sense like me the need for the church to be empowered by God to the mission he's called us to, would you just pray this in faith with me? Dear Jesus, I need. You can just pray it with me, at least two of you, three of you. Dear Jesus, I need a fresh baptism with the Holy Spirit. Would you baptize me today? The Holy Spirit and fire, just as your word says. I receive it by faith now. In Jesus' strong name, empower me from on high to be your living witness on this earth, to live for your great commission, to bring glory and honor to your great name. Lord, I love you and I worship you right now. It says when they came out in Acts chapter 2, when they came out of that upper room, they were speaking about the works and the wonders of God. So you know what? Just begin to praise the Lord right where you are. Just begin to thank him right where you are. Lord, I love you and I worship you and I thank you for your presence in this place today, for your work among us today. I thank you for your power and the baptism of your Spirit today. Lord, we want to move away from dead works of our flesh into the power of the Spirit to do what you've called us to do in this earth. Lord, we love you, we worship you, we praise you. In Jesus' strong name. Can you give the Lord praise this morning, church?